Today is Pentecost Sunday, and so this is the last Sunday, in a sense, of our series called Inconceivable. And it's a Sunday, I think, that has more in it than most for all sorts of reasons. I ask that you just bring all of it. And 7 weeks ago, if you can remember that far back, we were in a locked room. The doors were shut. Easter had just happened, and the disciples were still afraid. And the risen Christ walked in anyway. And we've watched him move now from that place outward. And from that room where the doors were locked in fear, we then met him walking down a road where two heartbroken people were walking in the wrong direction. And to a table where he broke bread and eyes were opened. Into a household that was built from stones that were scattered all over, out into the public square where a tent maker stood up and spoke the truth. And now back to an upper room where people who did not know what came next stayed together and they prayed. And that is where we are. And we step into the street. It's also Memorial Day weekend this weekend. So across the country, people are going to be gathering at cemeteries, at monuments, and they're going to say the names of men and women who died in uniform, over a million of them since the Civil War. Each one specific, each one someone's person, someone's child, someone's parent, someone whose absence has left a hole that's never been filled. Tomorrow at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, across every time zone in the country, including ours, including in our open gym, y'all, there'll be a time of silence. In that same moment, everywhere, for the same people, remembering that Jesus said that the greatest love that a person can show someone is to lay down their life for their friends. This weekend, we're surrounded by that love. And we carry it with us, however we carry it this morning. And all of it now, in this series that we've walked together, along with the grief the nation is carrying, everything that this particular Sunday holds for people, it lands right here at Pentecost. Today, the Holy Spirit came to inhabit the church. We remember the story from Acts 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Wind and fire. Every person in the room speaking at once in a language that they had not learned. And the crowd outside heard all the noise. They come to see what's happening. And the names of where they came from, Luke tells us, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, Libya, Rome, Crete, Arabia, 16 regions. You look at them on a map, they go in every direction. It's every language in their known world. And each of them heard the disciples speaking in their language, their own tongue. And the same voice, the same sound as perhaps hearing their grandmother call their name for supper. The mighty works of God arriving to them in all of the sounds of home. And so the crowd asks a question, and it's a powerful question, and it's the right question. What does this mean? And Peter stands up, and he offers a passionate exposition of Scripture. He tells them that the prophet Joel was right, that God said the Spirit would be poured out on all people. Sons and daughters, young and old, the slave, the free, every category that the world uses to sort human beings out from one another and assign them some sort of worth, the Holy Spirit broke into every one of those categories and brings gifts and belonging. And for all of us, all these years later, that is what it still means. Because the wind and the fire are extraordinary, to be sure. They were the herald. They were the fanfare that sounded the arrival of something that was much more durable, that announced the arrival of someone who would not leave, a spirit moving among the ordinary people in everyday places for all the rest of human history. Because Pentecost did not end that morning. It didn't end at sunset that day. It is still happening. And what comes from the Spirit's arrival is not uniformity, but instead communion, a real, durable koinonia. And that is inconceivable. By the way, the world gathers successful people together. Paul spent a lifetime trying to describe what that looks like in practice as he wrote to the churches that he helped to inaugurate. We're going to be reading through 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through about 13. Verses 4 through 7 read this way: "There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working. But in all of them and in every one, it is the same God at work. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." And so Paul is writing to a church that's arguing. We know the Corinthian church argued. They had real gifts, things that they could see: prophecy, healing, the teaching, speaking in tongues. And they've been using those gifts in some way to rank each other or rank themselves. And those gifts that they judged in some way to be very impressive were ranked near the top. And the quieter or more unseen or underappreciated, unglamorous gifts, they fell somewhere below. And the people with the better gifts would sometimes look at the people with lesser gifts with something that was probably either dismissiveness, maybe even disrespect. And Paul has one thing to say in the face of all that, in two words: same Spirit. Different gifts, same Spirit. And every single one of them isn't given just for the person who receives it. But instead, the Spirit delivers these gifts for the people around them. Gifts that are distributed among the many for the common good. It's not for your status. It's not for your personal evidence. It is for the body. Verses 12 and 13. "Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all of its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink." One body, many parts. And the Spirit makes a communion. Out of all the genuine differences that are named, Paul names the differences that defined his world: Jew and Gentile, slave and free. Those were those categories that organized the entire social order. Those were the lines that determined where you could go or whom you could eat with or what kind of life would ever be available to you at all. And Paul says, in one Spirit, all of that is crossed out. And the great mystery that follows: you are still 100% yourself. And you are placed inside a belonging that no social category is going to be able to contain, and no one can take away. And so to be 100% yourself and one in something larger. It's something we hold in our hearts and we puzzle with our minds because it is inconceivable. But that is what Pentecost proclaims. It doesn't proclaim that everyone is all the same, that we bring everybody into perfect lockstep agreement about just about anything. But it says instead that every single person that joins the conversation, the Holy Spirit renders essential. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for some reason, stop being part of the body. I think Paul's trying to be funny here. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. That's verses 15 and 16. And Paul is starting to name for us two of the beliefs that are constantly threatening to pull at the edges of our community and fray communities. And the first voice says this, I don't belong here. It's the foot that looks at the beautiful hand and decides that being a foot is not all that necessary if the hand is in good enough shape. After all, feet smell, they're dirty, they wear out, they ache, they need to be rubbed. The hand is not so high maintenance and is doing a perfectly fine job. And that voice in our own hearts, and sometimes it comes to us from the outside that devalues us, or calls on us, leads us to withdraw. Sometimes it even sounds like humility. It's just me making space and receding. But Scripture challenges us today also to remember that when we engage in that thought process and we allow it to drive our choices, then we are not trusting that the Spirit has placed you in the body on purpose. Your presence, your voice, your idiosyncrasies, your gifts, your specific history, all of that matters to what this community is and what this community does. And when that voice that says, I don't belong here, wins, when people disappear, they stop showing up. And they decide they're not worth, in some way, the seat they're even sitting in. And the body loses something it cannot replace because no two parts are the same. I thought about this years ago when I had my knee reconstruction surgery in high school. And back then, they were puzzling over the best way to reconnect two halves of a leg that had kind of disassembled. And he talked about the different strategies they used. Sometimes they used tissue from pigs. Sometimes they used cadaver tissue, he said. But that was when HIV was still very prevalent and we didn't have good enough strategies to weed it out. But I'll never forget what Dr. de Blasi told me. He looked at me, he said, but whatever we do, we're not going to be able to replace what the good Lord gave you. Think about those words for a minute. In the context of the body of Christ, the irreplaceability of each member and part as the good Lord has given it to us. I do not belong, says Paul, is faithless thinking. The second force that pulls against us is that voice that says, I have no need of you. The eye looking at the hand and deciding that it can manage just fine. Thank you very much. In fact, without me, you'd be running into walls constantly. And that voice can sound like confidence, and it can sound like clarity, and it can sound like competence, and it can sound like faith. But the failure to see that the body's life depends on parts that it can't always see or appreciate or even understand. It fails to appreciate that the members who seem weaker or less honorable, they are indispensable. And the body is diminished every time it decides that someone is dispensable. And so Paul refuses that voice too, flatly, and speaks in both directions without equivocation, without negotiation. God is doing something different. I know I have needed this passage this week in ways that I did not expect, that the Holy Spirit distributes as the Spirit chooses. And I am grateful that that is true. Verses 22 and 23, on the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. The parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. Hold that teaching just a little longer. The parts that seem weaker, we hold indispensable. Because that's where I think our grief from Memorial Day intersects and illuminates our understanding of the scripture. That all we are embracing at Pentecost comes together around this. When we remember how the men and the women that we remember this weekend are not the ones that history usually celebrates and remembers first. Most of them were very ordinary people. They went where they were sent. They were farmers and they were factory workers and they're students. And they were people maybe who had never been anywhere. They're sent somewhere that cost them everything. And at Arlington National Cemetery, if you've had the chance to visit the tomb of the unknown soldier, that place that holds the remains of service members whose names our nation has never been able to recover, that the guards who walk with such reverence and precision, who keep watch over those unnamed souls, they remove their ranks and the insignia from their own uniforms so that they are in no way viewed as superior or above those they are guarding. This most disciplined act of public service and honor is performed for service members whose names we don't know. And they're guarded by those who set aside all their status to protect it. I want you to think about that. I'm going to say it one more time. The nation's most disciplined act of public honor is performed for service members whose names we do not know, by guards who set aside their own status to do it. And I think that's Paul's theology here, just in the marble, in the white gloves. The parts that seem weaker, forgettable, indispensable, they are. The less honorable are treated with special honor. The unknown are guarded by the known. And that's how the Holy Spirit works. Those gifts that go unnoticed, the presence that doesn't call attention to itself, the person who shows up every week, sits in the same seat and prays and sings and stays, they are witnesses to their trust and their confidence of their place in the family of God. And they know it's not because they're so impressive, but because Jesus has declared that they belong. And they know it. Last week on Sunshine Sunday, we celebrated how 3 decades of sunshine at Yates has been a long lesson in just this. We remember how Charlotte would show up week after week with everything she had. And it was considerable. And our body was richer and better and edified for it. It still is, even after her death. And the Spirit that placed her here on purpose, that Spirit that the Bible promises, places each one here on purpose, is just one story. Charlotte is one memory, one witness in a chorus of witnesses, one of many. You're as much a part of that as she is, too. None of us is some widget, you know, in a machine that wears out, gets replaced. You are organic. You are integral. You're an irreplaceable part of the body. And Pentecost celebrates God's work in each one of you and through you, specifically by name for this body. To each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Verse 7. That is what we've been talking about. It's what we've been watching for. That locked room that became a church because the risen Christ walked into its fear and breathed on it. Two people walking in the wrong direction turned around when Jesus opened the scripture and broke bread for them. A community that learned to share everything because resurrection made generosity possible. Peter proclaiming to the scattered stones that live like strangers in their own towns, in their corners of the world, out of them God is fitting a house together. A tent maker named Paul stood in the most sophisticated academic square in the ancient world and told the truth without looking with contempt upon his neighbor. The congregation stayed and prayed together in an upper room because prayer was the only thing they had available, and it turned out to be enough, for it opened the door to the arrival of the Spirit, and now the Spirit is known. But it's not the end of the story. Yeah, it's been 7 weeks since Easter. This is the seventh. But it's not an ending. The Holy Spirit comes to send disciples into the street and to tell that inconceivable and that transformational story, to tell it in every language, to share with every person in each room, everyone carrying something that the body needs. Each one placed here by the same Spirit that arrived in wind and fire and remains as an eternal flame. It's the promise of Jesus' risen life that's never left. It is the fulfillment and provision of the risen Jesus' love that keeps showing up. And from the outside, driven by that, it's hard to reckon, inconceivable. I keep using that word, but from inside Easter, looking out, it is what God does. It is how the Spirit works. And we're going to open the doors of this church in just a few minutes. After we open our hands, we practice our generosity, as we open our mouths and sing a hymn of response. And if you've never allowed the Holy Spirit in to stay, given your life to this risen Jesus and trusting your place in this body as the purpose of God, that Spirit that has distributed all of the gifts by a gracious choice, not because you deserve it or I do, but because God is good. Then today's that day. We enter into the waters of baptism to mark that decision. You can come and declare that decision, and you turn around and receive Jesus and be baptized. And if you have made that decision, but you've never made it public, you've never declared it, then Pentecost is exactly the right day to open your mouth and say just that. And if this is where you belong, where you want to discover what the Holy Spirit has given to you for the common good, then you can say so. You can come forward and join this church. We're going to be offering ourselves now, our gifts and our responses. Decide as you choose. And when we sing together, every voice in the room joined in witness to what God has done, what God is doing, and what God shall do in Jesus Christ, we are doing what Pentecost has always been about. In one spirit, many voices, living as one body. Amen.